Begin that reading then with Matthew 27, and we're going to start with verse 32. As they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled him to bear his cross. When they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. When he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. We're going to stop with the reading there for the present. As we finished the last time, Jesus had been tried. Pilate had condemned him, turned him over to the soldiers to lead him out to crucify him. The soldiers mock him. He's scourged first, he's whipped, he's beaten until his back is bloody and raw. And then they put a crown of thorns on his head, they ridicule him, they mock him. And now they are leading him out to crucify him. I just want to think of how the death of the cross was a shameful death. It's one of the things that stands out about it. A shameful death. It was full of shame. Nothing honorable about the way he died. Many men, when they die, and women, die an honorable death. They've lived well. They die surrounded by those who love them and care for them. And they finally breathe their last in comfort, maybe in their own home or in a hospital bed, surrounded by those who love them very much. Jesus' death was very, very different. It was a death that was marked by shame. It was a very, very sad death, a felon's death. This was the kind of death that was marked out for the worst criminals. For those who weren't Roman citizens. Now, if you were a Roman citizen, they wouldn't crucify you. They would behead you if you did a very terrible crime. But the Roman citizen was not crucified. This was reserved for those who were the worst type of criminals. And so you think of Jesus here, the one who was perfect, who had never sinned, and here he is dying a criminal's death, the worst type of death. Full of shame connected with it. You know, when families have a member that gets in trouble with the law and go to prison, it's a shame for the family. I know I've talked to parents at times and they didn't want to talk about it. They have a son, maybe a daughter in prison, and it brings shame. If that person is condemned to death and dies in the electric chair or with injection or however it is, it's a tremendous shame for the family. My son died because of his crimes. And so the death of the Lord Jesus is a death that's marked by shame, not by honor. The cross was no symbol of honor. It was a symbol of shame. The worst kind of death, reserved for the worst criminals, for those that were rebels against Rome, this was the death they suffered. This is the death Jesus suffered. A terrible death here, surrounded by those who were dying for their crimes. Now he was naked. They stripped him of his clothes. Now that's humiliating. It's humiliating to strip a person and to have him stand naked. Hitler used to do this with those that they were going to execute. They would strip them naked before they would put them into the ovens, before they would kill them and burn the remains. And it's a humiliating thing. And so as Jesus hung on the cross, he hung there naked. Took his clothing from him. The soldiers gambled for the clothing, and he hung there stark naked. And really it pictures the fact that here he's identifying with us as sinners. And we as sinners are naked as far as God is concerned, without righteousness. When Adam sinned in Genesis 3, and I have the verse down there, Genesis 3:7, it says they knew that they were naked. The truth came home to them. They did not have righteousness before God. They were stripped of their character, you might say. Naked. They knew they were naked. And they tried to cover their shame. They tried to cover their nakedness with making clothing of some sort of leaves, which was very inadequate. In Revelation 3, and I think we'll read this verse, he emphasizes there how if you're a sinner living your own life, leaving God out, you're naked. In verse 17, he condemns these people in the church of Laodicea because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and you do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Naked. And so the nakedness here really pictures the fact that because he identified with us and he took our place, he stands before God here stripped of personal righteousness because he's identifying with us. It's a place we should have because we don't have any righteousness of ourselves. So he hangs there naked, a shameful way to die. He's humiliated. He dies with the wicked, and he dies being ridiculed. There's no one there who is praising him. His disciples, a little band of them stood there. John and Mary and a few of the women. They stood close by and they were so broken and upset by what was happening, I'm sure they hardly had any words to say. They didn't know what to say. Because their Lord, their Savior, was being mistreated. He was being crucified. And they'd hoped, they trusted in him, and it seemed as if everything was falling apart. There he hung, bleeding and dying, utterly helpless. And he was the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he made all these wonderful claims. He said, before Abraham was born, I am. And here he hangs on the cross, utterly helpless, dying with the wicked. And the scoffing that they heaped upon him. Now, usually, when we execute people for their crimes, they die, should I say, in peace. We don't allow people to ridicule. We don't allow people to make fun of them. It's sort of a solemn time. Those that are involved in the execution realize this man is going to die. He's suffering the supreme penalty for his crime. And we're not going to try to rub him in the dirt any further. Usually they give them the choice of what they want for their last meal. And they're able to have maybe a chaplain with them to talk to them. And we say, let's make it as easy as possible because he's going to die. But here Jesus is dying, and he's surrounded by people who aren't satisfied with killing him. They want to grind him in the dirt and humiliate him and ridicule him and scoff at him. And so they scoff at his claims. They say, "You destroy the temple, build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. You made all these wonderful claims. And look at you now. There you are. You're hanging nails through your hands and feet, and you can't do anything." Really what they're saying is, you're a fake, you're a fraud, you're an imposter. If you're real, if you are all you claim to be, prove it. All you need to do is come down from the cross, prove it. And they laughed at him and they ridiculed him. It shows you something of the evil in the human heart. If people aren't content to see a man just die, but they have to just humiliate him further and ridicule him, there's something terribly evil in a person who will do that. Some of these were religious leaders, but they hated Jesus. They hated Jesus. We were talking about this last night, a couple of us, about how this brother was saying he had a good conversation going with this person, and then he brought in the name of the Lord, and right away that person didn't want to talk anymore. You want to change the conversation, you want to get out of there. The name of Jesus, amazing how it's hated, how his person is hated. You'd wonder, how could people do this to him when he was dying? There was such hatred of the Son of God. And it really shows the hatred the human heart has of God himself and of righteousness. And so here they are just heaping their ridicule, heaping their hatred upon him, and ridiculing him, doing all they can to cause him to just die with pain of soul, not only pain of body. I want to turn to Psalm 69 because it's a messianic psalm and it gives us a little insight into really how Jesus felt. It says that he died quietly. There wasn't complaining. There wasn't cursing. He didn't curse the people who made fun of him. He didn't get ugly in denouncing them. He died very quietly. He just simply said over and over, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Over and over, the scripture indicates he said that. Now, Psalm 69 gives us a little glimpse, I think, into his heart. And in verse 19, he says, "You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food and for my thirst. They gave me vinegar to drink." But you get just a little insight here into how Jesus felt. He says, "My heart's broken. Reproach has broken my heart. Here are these people who I love, I care for so deeply, and they're rejecting me. They're turning away from me. They're cursing me. They're mocking me." And here he says, "You know my reproach, my shame, my dishonor. Reproach has broken my heart. I'm full of heaviness." That was the way Jesus felt as he was surrounded here by these people whose hearts were full of hatred for him. And he loved them. And one of the hardest things is, if you love someone, you care very deeply for them, to have them turn away from you and reject you, and to want to have nothing to do with you. And this was the way he felt. His heart went out to them. He loved them. He was dying for them, and yet they were rejecting him, they were ridiculing him. And so the psalmist said, prophetically of him, "Reproach has broken my heart. I'm full of heaviness. Because Jesus was a very tender man. He was strong, very strong, but he was very tender. He was full of compassion. He cared for people. As he looked at the city of Jerusalem, it says he wept. He said, "How often would I have gathered your children as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not." So he was the most loving person that ever lived. But here his love is rejected. Here his person is rejected. And there was keen, keen emotional distress in the heart of the Lord Jesus. A shameful death, full of shame. No honor, no glory in the way he died. Only shame. The cross, the symbol of shame and dishonor. We want to read on a little further in the chapter, beginning with verse 45, and we'll go to 56. It says, "From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?' Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, 'This man is calling for Elijah.' Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. The rest said, 'Let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come to save him.' Jesus, when he had cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves, after the resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.' And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons." It was a supernatural death, full of shame, but it was supernatural. It was supernatural because of the one who was dying and the fact he was bearing our sins. No death like this has ever taken place. When criminals are executed today for some terrible crime, they die for their own sin. Don't die for anyone else. They die because maybe they've murdered, maybe they've raped and murdered, they've done terrible things, and society now finally says, "You must die to pay for your crime, for your sin." But this death was so different, because he was not dying for his own sin. The judge said, "I find no fault in him. I'm going to let him go." That's what the judge said. That was his verdict. But he gave in to the pressure of the Jews and he condemned him to be crucified. And Isaiah tells us this passage that is so familiar, but I want to read it, Isaiah 53 again, for it emphasizes the nature of his death, the reason for his death, not for his own sin. He was dying for us. Isaiah 53, and we start with verse 4. Go back to verse 3. It says, "He's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem it." In other words, he's saying here the Jewish people turned away from him. If you want to show your disapproval and rejection, you don't even face the person. You turn your back on him. And then he goes on to say, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. How amazing that here, as He hung there, He was carrying the penalty for the whole world. All our sins were laid on Jesus. Jesus bore them on the tree. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord laid on him the iniquity, the punishment of us all. What we deserve. Hard to understand how this could be true. That all the sin, all the fearful evil that there is in the world today, that has ever been, the penalty sinners deserve for all the terrible things that are going on. The things, the crimes, the sins, the terrible things that were done last night. Jesus carried the weight of that, the penalty of it all. And he died, suffering the just for the unjust. How amazing. Now the reason he could do this is he's the God-man. His death has infinite value. And when he dies, that death is sufficient to pay for the sins of all the world. Wonderful to know that. Times I've had men in jail say to me, I don't know if I can be forgiven for some of the things I've done. Talk to a man who's committed murder. And he may feel a tremendous weight of guilt. I'm thankful I can look him in the eye and say, listen, Jesus on the cross died for that sin. Yes, you can be forgiven. The iniquity of us all was heaped upon him. What an amazing death. Supernatural death. Never a death like that here on this earth. Never will be another. Now it was supernatural because it was predicted by the Lord in detail. If you go back to Psalm 22, you read of David writing. This is what we call a messianic psalm. It's a psalm that looks forward to the coming of the Savior. And David writing here describes a death by crucifixion at a time when crucifixion wasn't practiced by the Jews. And it was really an unknown type of execution, basically. But here he describes that terrible death. And we'll start with verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? The cry that Jesus made. Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. In the night season, and am not silent, but you are holy, who inhabit the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you, they trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and you were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All who see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Verse 14, I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. You brought me to the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. Amazing. 1,000 years before it took place. A description of a death by crucifixion. A supernatural death because it was predicted. Predicted long, long before. How amazing. Now, it was a supernatural death too because it was voluntary. Absolutely voluntary. Jesus said in John 10, no man takes my life from me. as I lay it down to myself, I have authority to lay it down, I have authority to take it again. When he died, it says he gave up his spirit. He died. In fact, he died before the others because the work of paying for our sin was finished. And he said, "It's finished," he cries with a loud voice. And then he says, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." It says he gave up his spirit. He died. Supernatural. I've seen men die, and men die clinging to life, struggling to live. The heart pounding, gasping for air. They want to live. Jesus said, "When my work is through, I'm going to give up my spirit." And he died. It was a supernatural death because he was the one who was the source of life, and he chose the moment he died. We don't. We don't choose the way we'll die or the moment we'll die. He did. What an amazing death it is. It was supernatural too because there were signs, supernatural signs. It was almost as if the universe went into convulsion as they saw him die. It says there was darkness. It wasn't just an ordinary eclipse, because it was full moon, they say, at that time of the year, and it wasn't just an ordinary eclipse. God, in a supernatural way, and we don't know how, put a pall of darkness over the scene. It was supernatural. And the people feared. They realized this isn't normal, this isn't natural. There was fear. And then it says there was an earthquake. There was a great earthquake. The earth quaked. The rocks were split. And the earth shuddered and shook as he died. And then it says the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. It was a heavy, thick veil. And this was a veil, the curtain, that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. And here this curtain is torn. And if you turn to Hebrews chapter 10, I just want to read that verse there to point out how he ties this in with the veil that was torn. Hebrews 10:19 says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus," he says, now you can come into the very presence of God. As sinners, you had to stand afar off. Now you can come near. "Through the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." So his body was torn, and at the moment his body was torn and he died, the veil is ripped apart. The veil that separated the presence of God from sinners is now torn open. And he says, sinners now can draw near with full assurance of faith. What a wonderful thing. We don't stand afar off. We don't stand with fear and trembling. We don't stand carrying a tremendous weight of guilt. We don't have to cry out and say, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." God says, "Draw near. Come near." Because the veil is rent, the blood is shed, and he says, "Let's draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." What a wonderful thing it is to be saved. Hope you can say you're saved today. Hope you can say, "I can pray and I can come into the very presence of God. I can worship and I can come into the very presence of God." Don't have to stand afar off in fear and trembling. He says, "Draw near." Wonderful supernatural death of the Lord Jesus. We read the rest of the chapter beginning with verse 57. And you know, the centurion and others too were so moved by what had happened. They said, "This is an amazing death." The centurion said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." His claims must be true. He's not a fraud. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. He laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. He rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together, saying, Sir, we remember, while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, After 3 days I'll rise. Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, He's risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, You have a guard. Go your way, make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. The sepulcher was sealed. Now, it's interesting that it says Joseph of Arimathea and also Nicodemus went to get the body. And I want to read in John 19. John gives us a few further details of what happened in John 19. Begin reading with verse 38, and we'll read to verse 42. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus, bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. In the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day for the tomb was nearby. Now, the sealed tomb is important. It's not just a detail that doesn't matter. It's important. And it's amazing to see how these two, who before this time had been afraid to identify with Jesus, says they were secret disciples. In their hearts they believed, but they weren't telling people. They were leaders among the Jews, and they knew there was a lot of opposition, and they were just kind of going with the flow of things. When they saw him die, and I don't know where they stood, perhaps on the fringe of the crowd and watching him die, they believed. And they said, we can no longer be secret disciples. They believed in Jesus. And I oftentimes think that if we will stand near the cross, if we will think about the cross, if we will think about the Savior dying there for us, it will make us bold. It's hard to be ashamed of Jesus when you think of how much he suffered for you, how he died for you, how he agonized for you, how he poured out his life for you, and then to say, well, I'm ashamed to say anything about it. He's a wonderful Savior. And these two men, when they saw him die this way, they went to Pilate and they openly came out now as believers. They said, we want his body. We want to bury it. Pilate was surprised he was already dead. He checked with the centurion. The centurion said, yes, he's already dead. And to make sure, one of the soldiers drove the spear into his side. And if he hadn't been dead before, he would have been dead then. And the body was given to these two men. Men who became bold because of the cross. And they took the body down, pulled the nails out of his hands and feet. No doubt as they took the body down with tears, washed it with water, and then they wrapped it as the custom was with these strips of cloth, putting in these various spices and so forth. And then they took him to this new tomb, No one ever been buried there before. Joseph is a rich man. He can afford it. And they put the body of Jesus there. And they sealed the tomb. That's very important. Because in that day, the Jews said, we want to be sure there isn't any more deception. They thought he was a fraud. They said, suppose his disciples steal the body and then they say he's risen. We don't want that body to be stolen or taken. We want it left in the tomb. We want the tomb sealed. And Pilate said, okay, that's fine. Put the Roman seal on it. Warning against anyone tampering with it. Put a guard, a 24-hour guard, standing there to keep people away from it. That's fine with me. And so they did. So the tomb is sealed. It's guarded. And the disciples wait. They were discouraged. They didn't understand. They saw him die. And death is such a final thing. If you see someone die, there's a helplessness that comes over you. And you just realize he's dead. And death has such a final note to it. And it was hard for them to realize he was going to rise again. The tomb is sealed. The disciples go back to the places where they're staying. They're discouraged. They're talking. Thinking about, oh, we wish it had ended differently. We'd hoped he was the Messiah. We really thought he was going to be a great king. He was going to set up his kingdom. He talked to us about the fact we would sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes when he sets up his kingdom. And there he hangs on the cross, bleeding and dying. It seemed as if all their hopes were dashed to the ground. That's not the end of the story. And the tomb, though, is a proclamation of the fact he really died. He didn't fake death. He was really buried. His disciples did not steal him away. He was under a Roman guard. And if he rises from the dead, as he said, it'll be because of the power of God. And there's no deception. I wonder what you think of Jesus. I wonder what you think of his death. I wonder what it means to you. Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? For some of them, the death of Jesus meant nothing. They laughed. They scoffed at him. They ridiculed him. They thought he was a fake, a fraud. He was a misled religious zealot. But he was just confused. He wasn't real. There was a little band of people who believed in him. That's still true today. I hope you can say I'm part of that little group that have believed in him, that trust him, that believe his claims, and that love him and want to follow him. It's a wonderful thing to be saved, be one of his followers.